But continuing our look at the Trinity and at the role of the Holy Spirit, this morning we're looking at the role of the Holy Spirit in salvation and sanctification. This is not going to be too in-depth because I've got a link that I'll send you later, because we've talked about the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation and sanctification previously, in the previous study, in fact, before we started this systematic theology series. We did a series on the doctrine of salvation, which goes much more in detail into regeneration and sanctification, which is what we're talking about this morning. But as we look at the role of the Holy Spirit, as an act of grace, the triune God purposed, He determined to save a remnant of His creation through the atoning work of God the Son. Scripture teaches, however, that the saving benefits accomplished by Christ on the cross are applied to believers through the work of the Holy Spirit. What we see is that the Trinity was involved. All three persons of the Trinity were involved in our salvation. Salvation was decreed by the Father, accomplished by the Son, and applied by the Spirit. And that's what we're looking at this morning, is how the Spirit applies what the Son has accomplished in His life, death, burial, and resurrection. So as we studied in the doctrine of salvation, salvation includes and involves the following order of events. Now, many of these, as we studied the Ordo Salutis, many of these are, from our perspective, instantaneous. But as we look at what actually happens when we are saved, we know that this began in eternity past with our election, with predestination. Christ then accomplished the atonement. There was an outward call, which is the preaching of the gospel, that at first we all rejected and did not respond to. But then the inward call, the effectual call of grace, that brought about our regeneration, the new birth, to be born again. And what we're talking about this morning is the role of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. As we are regenerated, then as we are given life in the Spirit, the fruit of that is repentance and faith, which is our conversion. That is our turning from sin and to Christ. The result then of that exercise of faith is justification, where we are declared to be right with God, declared to be in a right state with Him. He looks at us and sees us and declares us to be righteous. That makes us fit then for adoption into His family as His children, and begins the process of sanctification, which now is the process that we will be in until we are glorified, until we are called to be with Christ or He comes back for us. Sanctification is that process of being made more and more like Him, walking in holiness, walking in good works, growing and maturing in grace. Part of that sanctification is perseverance or preservation. You can look at that both ways, that we persevere in the faith, but we're also preserved. God keeps us, but we are also commanded to endure and to press on. And then the finality of our salvation, when it is completed, it is the redemption of the whole body, flesh included, at glorification. So salvation, as we see it, is a process. Something that has a beginning in time, takes place throughout our lifetime, and then culminates with the return of Christ. As we see that unfold then, though, we know that what God starts, He promises that He will finish. So if you see this fruit of salvation, if you see the fruits of repentance and faith in life, and you see that process of sanctification, we have the hope and the promise and the assurance that what God has begun, what He has started, He will finish. So while we talk about the steps of salvation, we don't say that it's... We use saved in the past tense. We are saved and kept and will endure and will persevere if we have truly been born again. When we talk about regeneration, the new birth, every human being who has ever lived, born from the natural progression of people beginning with Adam, is born in spiritual deadness. We are born sinners. That is why we sin. We do not become sinners the first time we sin. We sin the first time we sin because we're born sinners. We are born guilty of the sin of Adam, Romans tells us. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, therefore just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 19 goes on, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us about regeneration, what it is that He's accomplished. You He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Even when we were dead in trespasses, He's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So we were born in a state of spiritual deadness, dead and bound in sin, not needing to be simply made well, needing to be made alive. there needed to be new spiritual life. There needed to be a new heart. The idea is, if you look at us spiritually before we are saved, we have a heart of stone. It's rock hard. There is no life there in the Spirit. But then, as we are born again, as we are given new life in Christ, this is what the Spirit has accomplished in regeneration. In John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And the point here is that you must be born again, and the key there is that you don't birth yourself. If you are not born again, you don't even see your need for the kingdom of God. You're not aware of spiritual things. Corinthians tells us that we cannot submit and yield even to the rule of the Word of God without life in the Spirit, because we are, by nature, born in a state of rebellion against God. So those who are chosen and called to salvation are given by God new spiritual life as they were previously dead in their sins. Romans 8:2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." What we do find out is that, just as in any of these things, all of the Trinity is involved. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, in working out this salvation, bringing this to pass and bringing this to be. Romans 8:6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." In the flesh, by the way, is not referring to a Christian who's sinning. You may have heard this, that sometimes you're in the Spirit, sometimes you're in the flesh. No, you're not. If you're saved, you're in the Spirit. Paul never talks about us being in the flesh. To refer to the natural man or being in the flesh is always, in the Scripture, referring to someone who is still lost. Now the question is, well, what do you do then, and how do you explain then that we do sin even though we are in the Spirit and freed from sin? Well, that is that battle, that is sanctification, that is that process of mortifying the flesh. Paul, in fact, in Romans 8, does not talk about us being in the flesh, but he does talk about the flesh that remains in us. There is still fallenness in us because we have not been completely, finally redeemed at glorification. So there is still part of us being saved, and that's where our trouble comes in. The fact that the flesh still wants what the flesh wants, and now there is the battle between the Spirit and the flesh, where we can either love the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the things of the world, or we love the things of the Spirit. And that's the battle that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7. The things I want to do, I'm not doing. The things I don't want to do, I do. That is the description of the everyday Christian life, isn't it? How often is it that we do things, and while we're doing it, we don't want to do it in our spirit, and the flesh says, "Go!" No, we've got to fight that battle, fight that war. Further in Romans 8 and verse 10, "If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give to your mortal bodies, life to your mortal bodies, through His Spirit who dwells in you." So in the act of regeneration, the Holy Spirit has brought conviction, that is, convincing of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And He provides assurance of salvation afterward by bearing witness to the believer of salvation's reality. When we talk about the conviction of sin and feeling that conviction and that weight of sin, fleeing to Christ to have that weight of sin removed, it is amazing to me to hear testimonies of professed believers who say that they were never convicted of sin, that there was never a struggle or a need to be free in their minds from sin. Spurgeon said, if there is no conviction, there is no conversion. Because you have to know what you are turning from and what you are turning to when you are repenting and believing. This is the problem, by the way, with an easy believism, with a gospel that's preached that does not begin with the word repent. Now, it's fine to tell people to believe, but in that gospel presentation, as we make disciples, we need to understand that the first word of the gospel is repent. It's the first word Jesus preached, first word John preached, first word that came out of Peter's mouth on the day of Pentecost. Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There has to be that turning from sin and to Christ in faith. There has to be that conversion. And there cannot be that conversion without conviction. And that convicting power is the convincing power of the Spirit to show us our sin and our need for salvation. If you do not know that you need to be saved and what you need to be saved from, I don't think you've been saved. You need to be able to know, what is it that you are running from? There has to be that conviction, that sense of sin. If there is no conviction, there is no conversion. We really do preach a gospel nowadays, many do, that try to make people feel good about themselves, and Jesus is just an improvement on what is already there. We've got to flee everything we are and reject everything we are outside of Christ. We have to detest our fallen self and its bondage to sin. That is accomplished as the Spirit regenerates us, gives us life, and with that life comes repentance and faith. It comes that turning from one to the other. And in that belief in Christ, we see what we were and what could have been, and we see what we are and what is now. And there is a change. We are given a new nature. We're a new creation in Christ. These things have to have taken place for us to be able to claim credibly to be a believer. So Scripture presents regeneration using four different images. Just so we're sure that we understand what regeneration is, the Bible talks about it in four different ways. It talks about spiritual birth, spiritual cleansing, spiritual creation, and spiritual resurrection. Titus 3:5 contains three of these four. Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. To talk about spiritual birth, the term regeneration, by the way, the Greek term that is translated regeneration, means literally to be born again. You were dead and you have been born to new life. It is regeneration. There's natural generation where you are born, and then there is regeneration as you are born again. To talk about spiritual cleansing, Paul refers to our being washed clean because we are born filthy with sin and we need to be washed. The picture of that cleansing is our baptism, that we are immersed into Christ by the Spirit and as a result cleansed of our sin. The baptism doesn't clean us, but we are clean, and then that is represented by baptism. Spiritual creation is a picture that shows we're renewed, that is, we are made new again. And this refers to being new in quality, not new in time. So there is a change in what we are. We were lost, now we are found. We were lost, now we are saved. We're given a new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now what we see there in that promise, all things have been made new. There's still some things that have to be made new. That's why we're waiting on glorification. But our nature, our heart, our spirit has been changed. And as we now walk in this sanctification, we are to be daily renewing our mind. Paul says in Ephesians 4 to be renewed in the inner man. This is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then your life proves that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. And then the picture of spiritual resurrection in John 6:63 and 2 Corinthians 3:6, we're told that the Spirit gives life to those who were spiritually dead in sin. It is very much a resurrection where we were dead, now we are brought to life. This also is pictured in our baptism. When you are baptized and you are submerged in the water, you have died with Christ, signifying your death and burial with Him, and then coming up out of the water. I quote from Romans 6, in baptism, you are buried in the likeness of Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. So you have been resurrected spiritually as the Spirit has given you life. So salvation then, we're told, comes by God's will and not man's will. This is John 1:13. We're saved by and according to God's will, not our own will. God's Spirit, by the use of God's Word, works the work of regeneration. And then, therefore, regeneration involves the triune God instantaneously granting new everlasting life, evidenced by those people embracing Christ through repentance and faith. So this is the work that the Spirit does, applying the Word of God to us, where we see that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. These are what God uses. He uses that gospel, that word preached, to grant to us as the agency to give to us new life. And then the evidence, the fruit of that life, is the exercise of repentance and faith, producing the fruit of regeneration, which is responding then favorably to God, where before, dead in sin, we were either oblivious or rebellious to Him, not being even able to understand our condition or what we needed to do. So we then have, we're going to talk about six spiritual enhancements, things that the Spirit does for us after regeneration in our daily Christian walk. After regeneration, at least six significant spiritual enhancements involving the Spirit occur in our lives. Some of these are instantaneous, and some of these then we see over time as we grow and as we mature. We're going to talk about all six of these. The first is Spirit baptism. The second is sealing with the Spirit. The third is indwelling with the Spirit. Those happen instantaneously when we are converted, when we are saved. We are baptized by the Spirit, sealed with the Spirit, and indwelt with the Spirit. Then, in our daily walk, we are empowered to be filled with the Spirit, to bear spiritual fruit, and to exercise spiritual gifts. We're not going to go into too much detail on those because those things are coming later in the study. But we'll look at them just briefly this morning. Spirit baptism, and we did a whole lesson on this in the Doctrine of Salvation. In fact, the last lesson in the Doctrine of Salvation was Spirit baptism. So again, I'll send that link out to you if you have not heard that lesson. But Spirit baptism, some have taught that this is a secondary thing that happens, that you are saved and then you have to plead with God to baptize you with the Spirit, give you new power, enhance your spiritual walk, make you a super Christian and do all these kinds of things. Some refer to it as the deeper life, you know, Watchman Nee and others like that. You've got to go into this deeper life movement. And so some Christians are better Christians than others because of the depth of their walk with the Lord. And of course, you know, if you're walking deeper with Him than other people, that does not create any idea that you are better than anyone else. If anything, it creates more humility because it creates more awareness of your sin. Spirit baptism is not about that. Spirit baptism is the work of the Holy Spirit immersing those who are regenerated into Christ. Remember that the word baptism means to immerse in. We are immersed into Christ. We are made part of His body. So when we use the term and when the Scripture talks about this baptism of the Spirit, this is simply what it means. We are put into Christ. We are made one with Him. Nothing mystical or mythical about this. It's just what the Spirit does. The Spirit puts us into Jesus, and we are united with Him. So Spirit baptism speaks of our inseparable union with Christ. It applies without exception to every true Christian. It's not something that has to be sought after, prayed for, or agonized over. If you're a believer, you must have been baptized by the Spirit, or you're not joined with Christ, and therefore you are not a Christian. Saying that, I will tell you that there are good, godly teachers throughout the history of the church who have disagreed with what I just told you. There are those who teach that Spirit baptism is a secondary thing that happens later, that it is to be sought after, that there are signs that accompany it. One of my favorite preachers from all time who believed this was Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones and I disagree. Of course, he agrees with me now because he's in heaven. Right? So, but there is disagreement there about these things. Now, the great thing about Martin Lloyd-Jones says that there are those who were more on the Pentecostal side of things who didn't like him because he was Reformed, and those on the Reformed side who didn't like him because they thought he was too Pentecostal. And his statement of fact was, if people from both sides are shooting at you, you're probably right where you need to be. Like, okay, right. Fun Christian life there you just described. Great. If everybody's shooting at you, it's if you've ever seen Red Skelton's movie, the Confederate Yankee, where he cuts the uniform in half and it's gray on one side and blue on the other, and he marches out with a flag in between the troops and everybody stops firing until the wind blows and he turns around, then everybody's shooting at him. That's the Christian life. Just when you think it's all good. No. So while there is disagreement, though, what we do is we want to go back to the Scripture, appeal to the Scripture, look at what the Scripture tells us, and simply define the terms. What does it mean to be baptized in the Spirit? And this is the work of the Spirit uniting us with Christ. At that point in time, He also seals us. The Spirit of promise is given by God as His guarantee of a believer's future inheritance in glory. This is Ephesians 1:13. We have been sealed by the Spirit. He is the down payment on our redemption. This points to God's ownership of us, having purchased us, ransomed us with the blood of His Son. We're also at that point in time indwelt by the Spirit. That means that the Holy Spirit now dwells in us. We've been made a fit habitation for the Spirit to dwell in us, so the Spirit comes and dwells us and never leaves. This, by the way, is different than Old Testament saints. What we saw before Pentecost was that the Spirit would come and the Spirit would go. And we even hear David praying, "Don't let your Spirit depart from me," because there was not that permanent indwelling. Regeneration was still the same. We were still saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the promise of the coming Messiah in the Old Testament. But something changed with the work of the Spirit at Pentecost and in the church age. And it's that now we are indwelt, permanently indwelt by the Spirit. It's inclusive of all believers. It's initiated at salvation. It is permanent, and it empowers us to obedient living. So that's something that somebody wrote here a couple of weeks ago. Said it's going to be amazing, all of the questions you want to ask all of the Old Testament saints when you get to heaven, and the one question they want to ask you is, tell us how great was it to have the Holy Spirit never leave? And yet how often is it that we act like He's not there and ignore and grieve and quench His work? He is there. He will not leave. He indwells us. When we talk about the filling of the Spirit, then, this is not a full-time instantaneous thing. This takes some effort on our part. This is being yielded to the control of the Holy Spirit. The illustration that Paul uses is, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The idea is the word intoxicate means to be controlled by. Don't be controlled by some intoxicating substance. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. How do you achieve that? You have to surrender. You have to yield. You have to make a decision of your will to yield to the Lordship of Christ and to the leading of the Spirit, to walk in the control of the Spirit. When we look at the fruit of the Spirit, in fact, one of those is self-control. And really what that means is self under the control of the Holy Spirit. So it's not a dramatic experience of suddenly being energized or being indicative of an advanced state of Christianity. Filling is not a matter. Listen to this. Filling is not a matter of how much of the Spirit you have been given. Because there are some who teach that you've been given some of the Spirit, but you need more of the Spirit. And as you get more of the Spirit, then you're filled up. That's not what the word means. It does not mean to fill up as if you are empty and it's coming up gradually. To be filled means to be controlled. Again, define what the terms mean. So filling is not a matter of how much of the Spirit you have been given, but how much of you is yielded to the Spirit. Are you walking in obedience? Are you yielded to Him? Are you even conscious of this? Beginning every day with a confession, Holy Spirit, I need You in control of me, or I'm going to make a mess. And if the Holy Spirit makes a mess, that's His business. And He will. Look what He's got to work with. But if we mess it up on our own, this is evidence that we are not yielded, that there is some area there where we're not submitted, where we're not walking in obedience. Sometimes that is deliberate. Sometimes we're just oblivious. There are a lot of oblivious people out there in the world. How many of us are oblivious? I don't know. See, I'm oblivious. We don't know, but we are. We struggle every day with walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. But we're given this promise. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's your game plan for daily living. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When we talk about spiritual fruit, Jesus taught us that we are known by the fruit produced in our lives. That scares me. That's a scary thought, isn't it? We're known by the fruit we produce. Now the question is, what is fruit? Some people think that people that you lead to Christ is your fruit. You didn't win them to Christ. He did the work. He applied it by the Spirit. He used you as a means. But that's not fruit. Fruit is those things in our lives that evidence the presence of the Spirit. So the fruit born through us by the Spirit. And by the way, He bears the fruit we don't. He bears the fruit through us. It's not fruit we bear for Him. It's fruit He bears through us. Important distinction there. So the fruit born through us by the Spirit is in contrast to the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. Types of fruit include attitudes, actions, worship, gospel telling, truth telling, and abundant cheerful giving. All of these things are referred to as fruit. When we talk about spiritual gifts, then, God the Father has planned for and appointed the gifts. God the Son has provided the gifts, and God the Spirit empowers believers to use these gifts. We'll talk about gifts more in detail when we look at the ecclesiology, at the doctrine of the church. But we have been gifted by the Spirit to bear fruit, to have this fruit born in us, and to use gifts that He enables us, gives us by grace. In fact, the term for gifts in Corinthians is the word charis. It is the word translated grace. From this, we get the word charismatic. But these gifts are given to us by the Spirit so that we might serve God and serve the church and serve those around us. In salvation, then, we are saved. Justification, conversion, adoption. This is, if you're a believer, this is past tense. It's done. It's accomplished. We are being saved, which is sanctification. That process of yielding more and more, being conformed more and more, being transformed into the image of Christ. And we will be saved, finally, at glorification. As disciples, then, we are called to a life of holiness. This is our goal. In fact, this is why we were predestined. Do you understand that? We were not just predestined to be saved. The Scripture tells us we were predestined to be made holy, to be like Christ, to be conformed to His image. So as disciples, we're called and equipped to live a life of holiness. And this holiness is applied and achieved as we walk in the power of the Spirit in our daily lives. The good news is Christ gives to us His righteousness, but then by the Spirit enables us to be righteous. Our only righteousness is not just the righteousness of Christ. Because of the work He has done and accomplished, now we can be holy. We can do holy things by the power of the Spirit. That's the shocking truth of the gospel, that He takes us and enables us to want to do and to be able to do things that are pleasing to God. This is the glorious good news of the gospel. Sanctification, as part of our salvation, then, is by grace alone, as is all of our salvation. We don't add anything to it. But sanctification does involve a process, progressing in that grace as we grow and mature, being more and more like Christ. This is spiritual growth, to grow up in Him and to bear fruit. So we are sanctified by the Spirit through the understanding, application of, and obedience to the Word of God. In fact, Christ prayed in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by truth, your Word is truth." The Word of God, again, in the hands of the Spirit, is the agent of our sanctification. It's the mirror that He holds up to us to show us where we need to be transformed, where we need to stop being conformed, where we need to be made more and more like Christ, so that in the Word we see Him revealed and we're told to be like Him. The yearning of our heart then should be to be like Jesus. Next week we're going to pick up with the Holy Spirit inspiring and illuminating the Scripture, the work that He does in the work of giving to us the revealed Word of God.